Good morning, Christ Point. We give thanks to God for Hannah and for being a part of worship this morning at Christ Point. As I've reflected upon even that team over the course of the last many months, I've been so grateful to God for our worship team that calls Christ Point home, folks like Dan and Melissa and Wendy and Jeremy and so many others who are a part of leading us in worship on Sunday morning. And it's been a joy, even over the course of the last couple weeks, to have friends outside our church body who know and love the Lord be a part of us worshiping together. And so praise God for those folks. Well, this morning we are beginning a new series in 1 Peter, and so I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, you can look on your device if you have one. The passage eventually will be on the screen. We're going to come to that in just a moment, but before we do, I want to take you to a special place. I want to take you to the soccer field and imagine for a moment that on the soccer field, there are 20 to 22 5-year-old little boys and little girls. On the sideline are a couple of coaches for either team. And then on the opposing sideline or across from the field, there is lined a number of passionate parents, most of whom have never played soccer before and know very little to nothing about the sport. I would be one of those parents. I played for a season growing up, but admittedly, I don't fully grasp or understand the game. But that has never stopped me from cheering on my kids. If you've been to a soccer game before, then you probably know one of the most entertaining things is not just what takes place on the field, but what takes place off the field as you watch parents cheer on their beloved little boy or little girl. Oftentimes, even though these grown adults don't know a lick about the sport, you will hear them say things like, "Run! Run! Pass! Pass! Dribble! Dribble the ball! Shoot! Shoot!" I have to laugh when I witness this and see it take place because, truth be known, we have absolutely no idea what we are doing, but I try to imagine what it would be like to be a little 5-year-old or 6-year-old or 7-year-old or 8-year-old on a soccer field with a coach and 22 parents all yelling at you at the same time. I mean, imagine what it would be like to be a little kid hearing all of those voices coming at you at the same time. You know, over the course of the last nearly 5 months, there have been times in my own life when I have felt like that little kid on the soccer field with all of these voices shouting instruction my way. There are so many voices in life vying for our attention. I have to tell you, over the last number of months, maybe more so now than ever before, I have longed to hear the voice of God. It's during these times when we are desperate for a faithful voice, a trustworthy voice, a reliable voice, someone we can hear from that doesn't have an angle or is not looking to twist the truth, someone who speaks words and we know they are true and trustworthy and reliable. Over the last many months, I have longed to hear from God and His Word. And yet one of the things that I am blown away by, or maybe one of the things that doesn't even surprise me, is that it seems like more and more Christians, followers of Jesus, are actually drifting from the one true reliable voice. Recently, I read a study from the American Bible Society that found roughly 35% of Christians or of people never use the Bible outside of church. When they gather together in a large group setting, whether it's a service or a mass, it's not uncommon for them to open up the Word, but many times we leave those places and place our Bible aside and do not come back to it until a week later or 2 weeks later or 3 weeks later. When you read the statistics, it seems like actually more and more people since the pandemic began are drifting away from the Lord. Now maybe you hear that and you think, James, what's the big deal? I mean, it hasn't been that long. There's a lot of craziness out there. It's understandable that maybe people are not as committed to the Word of God as they once were. And I understand that. But here's the thing. Oftentimes, in fact, more often than not, I believe that we do not drift toward holiness or godliness. It's not our default mode to move toward God. In fact, more often than not, we have a tendency to drift away from Him. If we are not being intentional in our relationship with the Lord by the power of the Spirit of God in us, we will not draw close to God. And it is my prayer as your pastor that we as a people would draw near to the God who knows us and loves us and made us. And so this morning, we're beginning a new series in the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to really spend the next 3 months walking through this book together. And so I want to challenge you during that time to spend time reading through the book of 1 Peter. If you want, you can just read a chapter a day, and when you make it through the book, you can cycle back and you can do it again. I want us to become saturated with this book over the course of the next few months, because I believe that this book is so applicable for where we find ourselves today. When you read the book of 1 Peter, you're going to find a number of different themes that I think will land well on our hearts during this time. The first thing that the book of Peter is going to talk about is our identity in Christ. The book of 1 Peter talks about our identity in Christ, our identity as the people of God. When you think about it, there are so many people and so many places that vie for our attention and seek to give us some sort of label or identity as a people. When you look at our culture, many people form their identity based on things like the place they are from, a political party, sexual preference, the color of one's skin, an economic status or background. I mean, think about all of the things that we look to give us some sense of identity or meaning or purpose. Scripture is unique in the sense that Scripture calls the people of God to find their identity, who they are in Christ. 1 Peter challenges the people of God to find their identity in the person of God. Peter is also going to show us how to suffer well as the people of God to a watching world. In fact, Peter is going to tell the church that the way that we suffer as a people is going to bear witness to a watching world that we are the people of God and that Jesus is our greatest treasure. And so over the course of the next 3 months, I want to challenge you and challenge me as we navigate through this time of uncertainty that to remember the world is watching. And the way that we speak and the way that we act in many ways serves as a witness to a watching world. And last but certainly not least, the book of 1 Peter is going to paint a picture for how we as the people of God should live in a land, in a world that is not our own. It's interesting, when you study the Bible, there is painted a picture for us of a time when there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, when God will restore this world that he has created, and what is crooked will be made straight. What is upside down will be turned upside right. And yet we're not there yet. We long for that time. We desire that time, but we are not experiencing that time. And so how are we called to live as the people of God? Well, Peter is going to paint a picture for you and for me. So I want to encourage you over the next month to walk through this book with me, to read it on your own, to study it, to saturate yourself and sit in it. Not just for you, church family, but for your children as well. There's a great series on Right Now Media where Phil Vischer walks through the book of 1 Peter. If you tune in to his teaching after the message, if you go to Right Now Media, you'll be able to find that study. And we're encouraging parents, moms, and dads to sit down with their kids and to watch that video series. I got to tell you, I watched the first one this week, and I don't want to say it was better than my message today, but I mean, it's really good. There's a catchy song that he sings. There's, I think, an elephant and a turtle. It's pretty funny. And he does a great job painting a picture of what the book of 1 Peter is all about. And so, parents, I pray that you'll sit down with your kids even after this message and begin to walk through this series in a way that connects with your young son or daughter. And so with that, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Scripture reads, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you." Would you pray with me? Father God, I'm so grateful for the opportunity that we have as your people to come to your word and to hear from you. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. God, thanks so much for being so kind to us as your people. I give you thanks for the way that you've even cared for us as a local church body over the months and years now. We're so dependent upon you. We're so desperate for you. God, would you continue to blow us away with your goodness? And I pray that you would do it for your name's sake. God, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. The book of 1 Peter was written by, well, you guessed it, Peter. At least Peter dictated the book. We'll read later toward the end of the book that it was actually written by a friend, but this is from the apostle Peter. He was one of the 12 disciples. Apostle in Scripture means one who was sent. And so Peter was sent by God. His story, if you're familiar with Scripture, really is a fascinating story. He was one of the 12 disciples. Peter, I always say, was always the first to speak. He was a fire, ready, aim kind of guy, right? He would stick his neck out there regardless of the consequences. He was bold. He was brash at times. Some people might say he was a little foolish at times, but I love the vibrancy of his relationship with Christ. I love the fact that he was willing to take a risk. I love the fact that he was out front and center. He was a leader. We read about his great faith, and we read about his great faithlessness. But Peter was one who loved Jesus. He was a one who would go from a denier of Christ to one who would proclaim Christ to anyone who would listen. In the Gospels, when Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, as the Savior of the world, he was given a new name. You remember his name was Simon, but Christ gave him the name Peter, which means rock. Well, if you're going to be given a nickname, the rock is not a bad nickname to have. You know, when I was thinking about this the other week, I was thinking about this group of guys that oftentimes will get together in the early hours of the morning to work out together. There's a group called F3. And they meet in communities around the Charlotte area, likely probably around the country, and they come together, and as best as I've been able to tell, most of them are middle-aged men who are growing older, but they're fighting it. I've had the joy and the privilege of being a part of a couple workouts. My goal was just to go enough to the point where I would get a cool nickname, and then I wouldn't feel pressure to go anymore. And so that's what I did. I went long enough to get a cool nickname, and now my attendance has been a little spotty. But I think about all the nicknames that my friends and people who call Christ Point home have received over the years. You may not know it, but you go to church with people like the Fairy Godfather, Can of Corn, the Little Kahuna, Spud, Bling, and 8 Mile. These are men who have shared just a little bit about their background and where they're from and what they do, and there's a group of men who will give them a nickname that somehow ties into something that describes who they are. You know, nicknames and names, really, when you think about it, are quite powerful, aren't they? I mean, you think if someone gives you a name and it describes who you are, who you aspire to be, it can be quite empowering. I try to imagine what it would be like for Jesus to look at Peter, or to look at Simon, and say, "Now you are Peter. You are the rock. You are the rock." The denier of Jesus became a proclaimer of Jesus. Peter, the one who was scared when someone asked him if he knew who Christ was the rock that Jesus would use to spread the gospel to the nations. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 10, Peter sees a vision from heaven. Peter was someone who was sent to the Jews, and yet he has this eye-opening moment in his life where his eyes are open to this vision. He sees this vision from heaven of animals coming down on the sheet. It's very confusing for him. God sends someone by the name of Cornelius to connect the dots for Peter. I love this story in Acts chapter 10. As a matter of fact, our students are walking through the book of Acts this summer. Phil and his team have done a great job just consistently pouring the word into the hearts of our students. I love that. At Christ Point, we say one of the ways that we point people to Jesus is by encountering the life-transforming power of the word of God. And man, I give thanks to God for Phil and his team because they've lived this out. I laugh just at the end of this week, Friday and Saturday, the students were in Acts chapter 10 telling this story about what happens to the apostle Peter. He has this vision and he realizes the gospel isn't just for the Jews, but it's for all people. Peter himself says, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And so Peter is chosen by God to spread the gospel to the nations. 1 Peter is written decades after Peter had that experience with the Lord. He's in Rome at the time, and he sends this letter, 1 Peter, to Asia Minor. There's the people of God who had been scattered about this area, and as the scattered church, Peter sends them this letter and encourages them in their walk with Christ. I mentioned earlier that Peter was an apostle, and that was significant because as an apostle of Jesus, his words were weighty. He wrote not just from his own personal experience, but he wrote the very words of God that were given to him. It's interesting when you study the early church fathers, many times we read their works and we give their works added weight or value because they lived so close to Christ. And yet one of the interesting things when you study the early church fathers is they looked at people like Peter and like Paul, and they would readily admit, like, don't view our words on par with their words. Their words are weighty. Their words are from the Lord. There was a man by the name of Ignatius who wrote a letter to the Romans and said, I do not enjoin you as Peter and Paul did. They were apostles. I am a convict. In other words, I'm one who's been convinced, but I'm not them. He writes again, but I think not myself competent for this, that being a convict, I should order you as though I were an apostle. He says, hey, I'm one who's been convinced of the work of Jesus, but I'm not like these guys. Listen to their words as the very words from God. These words are not just one man's experience. These words are the very words of God. So Peter writes to this group. Who's the group that he writes to? In other words, who is his audience? Well, he tells us, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Elect exiles. Peter uses two words that you wouldn't necessarily expect to see placed together. On one hand, he writes to the church and he says, you are elect. In other words, you are chosen by God. You are his beloved. God's looked upon you and said, you are mine. This word that Peter uses is a word that is used to describe God's covenant people in the Old Testament. In fact, there's a couple of Old Testament passages that speak of God's people as being chosen by God, not because of what they've done for God or what they could do for God, but simply because of God's love for them. I think of a passage like Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 4. Watch how the author paints a picture of the people of God as being dependent and needy. He's going to paint a picture of them as being a helpless infant after birth. He says in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4, and as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out in an open field, for you abhorred on the day that you were born. In other words, you were forgotten. You were helpless. The author says you were essentially all by yourselves in a field. And it says in verse 6, and when I passed by and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said in your blood, live. And he says it again, I said in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field. This is how God is describing his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read a similar picture. It says in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 8, or 6 through 8, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. Why? Well, it says in verse 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping an oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So the Old Testament paints this picture of the people of God as being chosen by God because of God's covenant and steadfast love. It's not because the people were the strongest or the mightiest, the best or the brightest. It's not as if they had the most potential. Instead, God looked at them in their great need and said, "You are mine." And Peter, when he writes to the church, says, "You are God's. You are elect. You are chosen by him. You are beloved by the Father." But then he uses a word that you really wouldn't expect. He says, "To the elect exiles." Well, exiles are those without a home. They are wanderers. They're homeless. They're not settled. And you wouldn't expect that. I mean, let's face it, when you're a part of certain families, oftentimes there's certain benefits that come into play depending on who your parents are. Oftentimes you receive the benefits that are theirs. They're shared with their children. And when you think about God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills or 1,000 cattle on lots of hills, he owns everything. He's the creator of the world. All the riches in Christ Jesus are yours. There are many benefits to being children of God. And yet the picture that Peter paints here, and the picture actually that we read in Scripture, is that yes, we are children of God, but we also are exiles in this world. This world is not our home. It's not as if we're simply buying time until we pass and go to heaven and float on the clouds with angels and harps. That's not the picture that's painted in Scripture. No, instead, there's this new heaven and this new earth that is restored where the people of God walk with God and experience joy and pleasure forevermore. But one thing is certain, we are not there yet. I'm reminded of the picture that author C.S. Lewis paints of this world that we live in when he writes, "At present, we are on the outside of the world, on the wrong side of the door. We discern with freshness the purity of the morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see, but all of the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in." I love that picture that he paints. Is this not the picture that you and I experience in life? It is almost as if we live life in such a way that we experience a taste of what is to come, but we do not experience it in its fullness. We still walk on rocky roads. We still take crooked paths. We still live in a world that is hardwired not to work, a world that is broken, where we experience pain and suffering and heartache, but it will not always be that way. And yet here we are today as exiles in this world. Yes, chosen by God, loved by God, not forgotten by God, but exiles in this world. You may think that's an accident, that something has taken place, that something is wrong, that needs to be fixed, that somehow God's plan that he made in the heavens is not playing out, that God is shuffling through the papers in heaven trying to figure out how to fix what is broken. But that is not the case. As a matter of fact, Peter writes to the church, and he says that this did not happen by accident, but according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. In other words, the triune God of the universe has brought you and me to this place. This is not an accident. I don't know about you, but those words are encouraging to me to know that I did not stumble my way into today. That even though the world doesn't look the way that I want it to look, even though life does not always look the way that I want it to look, that there is a sovereign and good triune God who is working according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, and for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. But God is moving, he is acting, he is working, even now. Even now in your life. Listen, if you find yourself in a moment in time where you are in despair, where you're depressed, where so much of your life feels uncertain, I want you to know that God is not surprised. God is up to something. This is part of his good and perfect plan. He can be trusted. The Spirit of the living God is working in you. God is calling you and he's calling me toward obedience in Jesus Christ. As the people of God, we come to Christ and we say, God, what is your longing and desire for my life? Where do you want to send me? I will go. Right? If you say it, Lord, I will do it. Just point me in the right direction. Yes, God, yes. But the triune God is working in your heart and in your life right now. And so as we walk through this series together, I want us to be asking three questions. The first question I want us to be asking is, who am I? Who am I? And who am I? I mean, who are you? How do you define yourself? Who do you look to, or whom do you look to for purpose, for definition in life? Do you look to a job, or do you look to your finances, or do you look to your relationship status to define you? Do you look anywhere apart from Christ? I want to challenge you to ask that question in the months ahead. Who am I? Secondly, I want you to think about, how is God using this time to change me? How is God using this time to change me? If God has you in this moment for a reason and a purpose, I assure you, he is doing a good work. We don't always see it. We don't always understand it. But God is working. And so as we come before him, just ask the question, God, as I am stretched, as I suffer, as I face uncertainty, what are you teaching me? God, what are you molding and shaping in my heart? And then last but not least, ask the question, how is God calling me to live in this world that is not my forever home? How is God calling me and you to live in a world that is not our forever home? As we ask these questions together, my encouragement to you today is Peter's encouragement to the church in his greeting to them. And it is this: may grace and peace be multiplied to you. May God's grace and may God's peace be multiplied to you. Would you pray with me? Father God, that is my prayer for your people, that your grace and your peace would wash over your people today. God, would you be gracious and kind toward us? I believe that you have in the person of your son Jesus. And so we give you thanks. As we journey together through the book of 1 Peter, God, I pray that you would change us. I pray that you'd form and shape us. I pray that you would challenge us. I pray that you would chisel away those things in our hearts that don't belong and replace it with what is good and God-honoring and Christ-exalting. Do a good work in us for your name's sake. God, we love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen.